Now, famous people and rich people, do you know how they acquire relatives? You know, you take a famous person or a rich person or even somebody that's well respected in town, and what happens? People say, he's my cousin, he's my primo. And you don't know whether they're serious or not, right? Sometimes they really are, sometimes they aren't, right? Oh, that's my cousin, that's my uncle, that's my brother-in-law. Well, what a big family you have, right? Because that, you want to attach yourself to a rich person, a famous person, or someone who's got things going on, right? And if you can't call them your family, say, well, he lived over in my neighborhood, and he dated my second cousin, and, you know, we drove the same kind of cars, and I saw him here or there. That's what we do with famous people. In contrast, if you have a broke relative who's always a problem and always ends up needing someone to bail him out, right? So I don't know that guy, right? I don't want, what are they up to now, right? It's always something. But the amazing thing about God is, the amazing thing about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is he came to say, you're my brother, even though I gotta bail you out. You're on the side of the road in the bar ditch, but I love you anyway. That's what he did when he became flesh like us, flesh and blood, a man. And this is what Hebrews 2:1-2 says. Hebrews 2:1-2 says, for the one who sanctifies Jesus and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. He'll praise us. He'll be our brother so long as we have faith. Matthew 12:49 makes a similar welcome. Jesus invites us into his family. And his brothers and his kin and his mother thought he was working too much. He was doing too much deliverance, right? He was getting carried away, you see. And they said, oh, this is too much. He's gonna stroke out or something. And he said to the people to tell them, well, who are my mother and my brothers, my kin? Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother. We're kin to Jesus Christ by faith, right? We're children of Abraham. That's what the Genesis tells us, and that's what Romans 4:13 tells us. But better than that, we're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And this fulfills our first reading, Micah 5:3. Micah 5:3 talks about a ruler who will come in Israel from Bethlehem. Remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And verse 4a says, a ruler whose greatness shall reach to the ends of the earth, a ruler whose origin is of old, of ancient times. Well, this suggests what Paul was saying. Paul was saying that Christ is the new man, the new Adam, right? Replacing the old sinful man. And then verse 3 of Micah 5 says this, therefore the Lord will give them up, the clans of Judah, and no king and no Messiah for almost 600 years since the Babylonian exile in 586. Therefore, the Lord will give them up until the time when she is to give birth has born. That was Mary in 3 BC. And the rest of his kindred, us faithful, Christ's kin, shall return to the children of Israel. My friends, we don't have any rights to in Israel. We don't have any rights under the law. We are the rest of Christ's kindred. We're the rest of the world. We're the rest of the story. Right? Now, you might not want to be around your friends your family at holiday time, right? And if you have those parties where everyone gets drunk, well, don't serve no liquor and don't tell nobody to bring none. Just don't do it. If you know when someone's going to act up, well, don't invite them to your house and don't serve them. Okay? You don't want to be around those kind of people, but Christ wanted to be around us, to gather Israel and then to gather the rest of his children. We were foreigners to the promises of Israel. Now we're his adopted children. All right? I love people who adopt other people. They do it out of love, man. There's no biological descent and there's no blood relationship. They do it because it's right, right? We're the branch that's grafted on the tree of Israel. Israel's the root, Israel's the tree, and we're just a branch of it, but yet we're kin nonetheless, so long as we have faith. And our brother Jesus will get us out of every jam, out of every valley, every pit, so long as we trust him, so long as we act on his promises. You know, when people call you and you don't want to call them back, how often does this happen? Happens all the time. That person is a problem. Why would I want to call them back? Right? Jesus will call you back. He's your brother. He's gonna do it. Nobody else might say, I'll call you back, but he'll do it. No one else might say, oh, how many of you have invited relatives into your house and lived to regret it? Huh? What does he say? Abide in me. Come live with me. Come live in me. Boy, you can't get better than that. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, why are we kin to Jesus? How are we kin to Jesus? Are we kin to him by blood? No. We're kin to him by faith, man. And because he shared our human weakness, he came in the flesh. He encapsulated himself, as Philippians 2 and that 5 through 9 says, he got into a little Tylenol capsule of flesh, right? That's how we're related to him. He knows the weakness of the flesh, right? We're not kin to him by the color of our skin, right? Every culture will make Jesus in its own image, right? The white people will have the white Jesus with the long flowing blonde hair and the blue eyes, right? That Jesus eats Wonder Bread, right? That's the Nordic Jesus, right? And then there's the black Jesus, St. Martin de Porres, right? Of course, right? That's the black Jesus, right? And then there's the Mexican Jesus. Well, we got a Mexican Mary. No, we got to have a Mexican Jesus. And then we got to have an Italian Jesus. Can't go anywhere without his mother. Have you ever seen an Italian Jesus without his mother? No! They don't have one picture of Jesus alone over there. Not one. He eats pasta, okay? And then there's the native Jesus, right? Okay. He's not our kin because he looks like us. He's our kin because he chose us for faith. Man, if you get that. He's our kin because he chose us for faith. When we're in the bar ditch on the side of the road. I'm going to preach about being a kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer has two roles to play. And one of them is to get the land that was given by God to your family back. And the other one is to redeem the widow who was married to your brother. Now, I'm going to say that's what Jesus did for us. He got us back to the promised land. That's what he's going to do for us. He's our kinsman redeemer, right? That's how close he is to us. And this comes to this redeeming of the land that was given to Israel. The promised land was given to Israel family by family. That's what Joshua did. He parceled it out tribe by tribe, family by family. It was given by God to your family. Thus, you can't get rid of it. You're supposed to keep it, right? And Leviticus 25:25 says, if your brother becomes impoverished, if he can't manage his money, if your brother becomes impoverished and sells off part of his ancestral property, his nearest male relative will come and exercise his family's rights over what his brother has sold. And God was so keen on families keeping their piece of the rock, their piece of the promised land, that every 49 years was a jubilee year. And all the debts of your family were canceled. Isn't that beautiful? How would you like to just have every single debt of yours canceled? Some people's families have been broke for hundreds of years. It's a curse in their family. But the Jews had it right. Every 49 years, everybody's going to get a break, right? Everybody rejoined his family clan at the 49th year, and they recovered their ancestral property. They didn't even have to buy it back. They just got it back. That's how much God wanted his people on his own land, right? And that's what's happening in the last 50 years. The Jews are going back to Israel, and they say, this land is our land, right? This land is mine. That one, right? Just like us. That's what Zionism is about. It's a trumpet blast. It's a jubilee year. It's the people going back to their land, redeeming their land, which is in the hands of foreigners. Okay? Now, redemption of your piece of the promised land makes sense because salvation, as we know from our New Testament too, comes family by family. The missionaries went house to house. And if they don't accept you in that house, knock the dust off your feet and keep going. Salvation is connected and was connected and still is connected to physical Israel. And Jesus came when Israel was married to a pagan husband who was mistreating her. And he came to redeem that land out of the hands of a foreigner who had taken his bride, who had taken his land, right? But Israel didn't want to, Jesus, they didn't want to repent. Jesus was going to do it by faith, repentance and faith. People didn't have faith, so the land was taken. And the Romans kept governing, right? Well, in the end times, Jesus will be the kinsman redeemer, and he will come in judgment, and he will get the land back for his people, one way or the other, as the Son of Man. And we will benefit from that, us Christians, because we're going to reign and rule with him forever from Israel. Okay, now that's the first type of kinsman redeemer. He gets the land back to the family. The land is related to God and the faith, so you keep it in the family. The second type of kinsman redeemer is the one who saves his brother's wife after his brother dies. Okay? In biblical times, a widow could not survive alone. Now, my mother doesn't believe that, and I know you don't believe that either. But a widow in biblical times got no survivor's benefits from Social Security, with which she could run to Clovis and play bingo, or, better, go to the casino in Rio Doso, right? Okay. She had her gas money and she was ready, okay? You can laugh. It's okay. I just tell the truth. Okay? She didn't have no survivor's benefits, right? So somebody had to take care of her. As hard as that is for you women to understand, somebody had to take care of her right, or someone was going to take care of her wrong, if you know what I mean. So Deuteronomy 25:5. If brothers live together and one of them dies childless, and the dead man's wife must not marry a stranger outside the family, her husband's brother must come to her and, exercising his duty as a brother, make her his wife, and the first son she bears must assume the dead brother's name. Thus, the kinsman saved the life of the wife, of the widow, saved her, redeemed her from destitution, and he kept the land and the faith in the family. And the most famous case of this in all the Bible is the story of Ruth. Right? Ruth had a kinsman redeemer named Boaz. This is a great story. The book of Ruth is one of three books of the Bible that's named after a woman. The other one is Esther and Judith, and they were both Jewish princesses, okay? Princess warrior type of women. Well, Ruth was different because she was a foreigner. She was from Moab, which is east of Israel. And this is a great story. I hope you find it as interesting as I do. 1,000 years before Jesus, there was a famine in the land of Judah. And a guy named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons went to Moab. And the sons fell in love with pagan women, with Moabite women, and one of whom was named Ruth. Okay? Mahlon marries Ruth. They have a good marriage for 10 years, and then both the brothers died. Elimelech, the father, had died, so Naomi is all alone with two daughters-in-law who are pagan foreigners. And she says, well, the famine is done in Judah, back in Bethlehem, where we come from, so I'm going to go back to Judah. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. Does anybody want to go with me? And Ruth says yes. The other gal said no, but Ruth says this at 1:16 of Ruth, wherever you go, I shall go. Wherever you live, I shall live. Your people will be my people, and your God shall be my God. Your God shall be my God. Well, when a pagan woman says something like that, I think the Jews can start make some exceptions, don't you think? Right? Right? If a Mexican gal said that, you'd probably let her in your family, wouldn't you? Right? Sure you would. If she wants the God that's in you so bad she'll follow you anywhere, what a beautiful story that is, right? That's the way we should be. We should be so full of God that people should be running after us so they can get to know the God who lives in us. See, that's the way Ruth felt. And so she comes back, and this man, Boaz, is the one that Naomi and her set their eyes on. They set their sights on. You know, that's the way women do it, don't you think? They get together in groups, and then they say, well, this one's for you. Don't they say that? Yeah. And us guys think we're calling the shots. It's taken me a long time to realize that the women make the decisions as to who they're going to be with, right? They do. And as Tony Gennaro says, they're the ones that bear the risks. They're the ones that bear the babies. So they seek out the person that they want to take the risk with. Very profound. Anyway, Naomi and her daughter-in-law get together and they choose Boaz, because Boaz is a man who can provide for the family, right? He's not young, but he's a good man. He's got a granary and he's a rich man, and Ruth is working for him, and he just hasn't noticed her yet. So this is what happens. Okay. Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, they're planning, these women, listen to this. He says, wash and perfume yourself. Okay, if you're a little nervous, okay, about things like this, grab the pews, okay? So wash and perfume yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. Don't let him recognize you while he is still eating and drinking. This is Ruth 3:3-5. Don't let him recognize you while he is still eating and drinking, because he'll think you're a foreign woman and he might reject you. You see? So we got a better plan than that. But when he lies down, take note of where he lies, and then go and turn back the covering of his feet and lie down yourself. What's going on there? Just carry the thought out, because you're right, okay? Just don't hold back, okay? All right? And then Naomi says at the end, he will tell you what to do. That's pretty good, huh? All right. So in the middle of the night, Boaz, you know, that'd be cool. You know, that's just, what's the moral of this story? The moral of the story is you're a good upstanding Israelite. Some beautiful foreign woman someday is going to wake up right beside you, right? All right, that's a good deal. So Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, in the still of the night, right? In the still of the night. And he says, who are you? Right? And she says, what every man wants to hear, I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the skirt of your cloak over your servant, for you have the right of redemption over me. When Mary said yes to the Holy Spirit, she said, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, okay? This is the same verb, all right? This is the same process here. When she says, I'm your servant, you're spread your skirt of your cloak over your servant, saying, overshadow me, okay? All right? For you have the right of redemption over me. In other words, what did she say? Take me, I'm yours. Marry me. Okay, well, Boaz probably was freaked out. He could have done it right then and there. He could have married her right then. But what did he do instead? He said, look, there's another guy who's got a prior claim, who's closer to you or closer to your dead husband in the male descent, right? But the women picked Boaz, okay? So what's going on? So the second guy has the right of first refusal for Ruth, all right? But he didn't really want her. Why didn't he want her? He figures, well, old Boaz is an old dude. He ain't gonna have no kids with her, right? So I won't marry her. I'll let Boaz marry her. Boaz won't have any kids, and I'll still be closer in line to get the land, right? Have you noticed that some people are more interested in land and gold and cars than they are in love, right? Well, not Boaz. Boaz is in it for the right reasons. Because he loves her. Because it's the right thing to do. Because she's in the bar ditch. Just like Jesus Christ did for us. Not because there was anything to gain for him. But because it was right. It was the right thing to do. He redeemed this poor woman who had no one to look after her. Well, that's what Christ did for us. He chose us as his kin out of love. He saved us foreign pagans when we had no right before him whatsoever. And Ruth represents the Christian church who doesn't come from the Jews, who needs a Jewish kinsman redeemer. And Boaz was that guy from Bethlehem. And Jesus Christ is that redeemer for the bride of Christ. Wow, that's a beautiful story, isn't it? But it doesn't end here. The story of Boaz and Ruth, they had a son named Obed, servant of the Lord. And Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. And Matthew chapter 1 makes us realize that the kingship of Christ is not about some biological blood. It's a line of David, and you know who was in that line? There was Tamar, who was a prostitute who slept with her grandfather, Judah, who is the whole namesake of the tribe. And then there's the foreign woman from Moab. There's Ruth. That's all messed up. And then Joseph is in the line of David, and Joseph is only his foster father. So it isn't about biology and bloodlines. It's about God's choice. It's about faith. It's about God's mercy. That's what it's about. So this lineage has got to tell you and me that, you know, if a prostitute is part of it, a foreign Moabite woman, a foster father who does it out of love. If that's the line of David, I can be in it, and you can be in it. And all it takes is letting him tell us, you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're made worthy. You're my choice. All you have to do is have faith, and I will wash you. So what's my message? My message is that Christ came in the flesh as kinsman redeemer of Israel. They rejected him giving the land back to them when they suffered the unjust foreign husband. But not all of them rejected him as their kinsman redeemer. And they told us, and they knew of this universal savior, Micah 5:3. They knew that there was a rest of the story. There was a rest of his kin. And we are it. They remembered the foreigners and outcasts in the line of David, in the line of the Messiah that came from Bethlehem. They remembered the covenant of faith made with all nations through Abraham that could include anybody who trusts on God's promises. Whether those faithful, whether we faithful are black or white or Mexican or native or woman or man, whether we're churchgoers or golfers, whether we're devout or lax, we're the rest of his kin, chosen to live by faith. Good news, people, says 1 Peter 2. Good news, people who have a status as a brother and sister of a universal king, right? And it's going to be Christmas, and you're going to hear people bragging about their relatives. And you're going to be so bored with that. Why don't you brag on the real brother, your kinsman redeemer, Jesus, not some relative still in need of a savior.